Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humble before the authority of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we rejoice in your faithfulness and in the truth of your word. And Father, we pray this morning on a continuous basis that you would keep our ears open, keep our eyes open by your Holy Spirit. Teach us the message that he has for this local church. That Father, we would understand, that we would grow, and we would rejoice in what you have revealed to us about your plan and purpose, about your character and nature, and about our place in all of that. That you would use us to glorify Jesus Christ today. Father, do glorify him, edify your children, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. All right. Yeah, I was thinking while Doug was singing, that's one of my favorite memory scripture memory melodies that Doug does. I think I asked you to do that, didn't I? Initially asked you to write a melody for that. I was teaching through 1 John. That was the first book that I taught through here. And of course, not only this morning while he's singing that, do I want to go back and start teaching 1 John, but I just want to go back and teach 1 John anyway. I taught it down in Corpus Christi, at Corpus Christi Bible Church, in 2017. And man, I struggled with it that second time really through. I mean, I studied here and I taught it a couple of different ways here and several different times. But when I got there, I started studying it again and man, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, you ought to grow in your understanding, not just be stuck in what you understood before, right? So many things I've changed my mind on, many things I think I've come to understand better. Lord's faithful. Maybe at some point I'll get back to that. But today we're in Romans chapter 9. Yes. So I want to pick up where we left off just because we talked a lot in the first hour, to set some things up, to understand the importance of our study and our discussion of these things. The new covenant is what we're going to start focusing on. We're in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. So turn there with me. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Now, we were working on getting my notes uploaded to the website. So at the last point I heard, you can go to the website, go to the documents page, and it should be the second one down. So if you want to download a PDF of that now, you can, but I'd suggest let's just focus on the Word of God and let it be our outline for today. And then download it when you get home later and start looking at those verses, start putting things together, reading things in their context. So in other words, we're about to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. So I'd suggest at least don't go home and just read those six verses. Okay, we're going to have to stick close to that today for time's sake. But go home and at least read chapter 29 through 30, right? To get what's all the things that are going on that Moses is revealing to that second generation that has come out of Egypt and is about to go into the promised land. Read the whole context because there's a lot of information there. Okay. And that's what we need to do with all of these things. There are verses that we pick out that we want to focus on, but the context is so important to understand things. Some of the verses in Ezekiel that we'll be in, eventually we'll get there. When we talk about it, still in the New Covenant context here. There's a chapter that's not even listed here. We're going to look at chapter 36, but really we need to go through chapter 37. There's a whole lot of information there about what's to come, about God's plan and purpose for Israel, things that are revealed. So, the scriptures are our guide. I could be wrong. These are my observations and my train of thought in my notes. That's why we need to be in the scriptures. You need to be in the scriptures for yourself. Okay? And different teachers will go through it in different ways, use different tools and all of that. And they're free to do that. It works for them. This works for me, where I have a Bible and some notes, and you have a Bible, and we can walk through it together. Okay. So, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 is what we're focusing on. I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So there's a whole lot that's given to Israel here, okay? And to them belong all these things, okay? And this distinction that Paul begins to make here recognizes a distinction between Israel and the church in God's plan and purpose, okay? So that we are not, as the church, we're not Israel, okay? And we're not, I don't know what the right word is, we're not stealing their benefits, okay? I was thinking a different word, but that's okay. We're not stealing their benefits from the new covenant. We're not stealing their covenants. We're not stealing their promises. We have our own promises, okay? And we have our own place. The body of Christ has its own place in the plan of God. Okay? We are in Christ. Christ is a mediator of a new and better covenant that he's mediating to Israel. Okay? That he's going to mediate to Israel. And we're in Christ in his position in doing all of those things. Okay? And we'll talk about that as well, what that means, what it is we're going to be doing during that time frame when Christ is mediating. His bringing the nation of Israel under the rod of the covenant. What's our place in that? Okay. So let's take a look at a couple of things here. Go back to the Old Testament, recognize the covenants, the promises that are made. We already looked at the everlasting conditional covenants with Israel, okay, starting with the calling out of Abraham and the unique relationship that God has with the people of Israel, starting with the fathers. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 tribes, and then the nation of Israel. God builds upon Abraham, who becomes Abraham, becomes the father of a multitude, the father of many nations, but only one people is chosen out of those nations to be God's chosen people on earth. Okay, the people Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay, so everlasting, unconditional covenants with Israel. God made promises to Abram. He confirmed them to Isaac and to Jacob, okay? And he will fulfill those promises. Okay? But part of those promises then leads to, okay, we're bringing the people into the promised land. There's a conditional covenant that is made on top of the Abrahamic covenant. There's a conditional covenant that's made for operation within the land that they're being given, the promised land, okay? If they keep it, they'll have blessing. If they don't keep it, they will have cursing, okay? So those are conditional covenants. The Mosaic covenant, which begins in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, when God, through Moses, first says, follow my commands, keep my statutes to do them. And the people say, yes, we'll do that. Okay. So it's conditioned upon their response and their walking it out. And then we've got Deuteronomy 29, where the land or the Palestinian covenant is given to this second generation that's coming into the land, of how they ought to now operate, since the first generation didn't get to operate within the land, but died in the wilderness. Now they've got a refresher course on the Mosaic Law and a new set of promises about following God's statutes, his commands to do them. Okay, so I want to start by reading Deuteronomy 29, especially verses 1 and 9, and then we'll get to Deuteronomy 30. Like I said, when you go home and you start studying this for yourself, read through both of those chapters together, the full chapters, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Within these chapters, we start to get the echo, the precursor, where God is saying, I know you're going to fail. I'm going to bring you back. I'm telling you now to circumcise your hearts. But then he's going to circumcise their hearts. Okay, he's going to accomplish his purpose. God will accomplish his purpose. But here he's saying to the people of Israel, you do it. Okay. And I know, God says to them, I know that I'm telling you to do it, but I also know that you're going to fail. Okay. And I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to judge you. You're going to be dispersed throughout the earth, and then I'm going to bring you back. Okay. So Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. So additional conditional covenants is what we're dealing with here. Okay? Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. The Lord at this point expects them, all of them, to open their own eyes, open their own ears. Okay, even knowing they're going to fail, he's putting it on them. So that, what happens? The law breaks somebody and should lead them to grace, because they realize they can't keep the law. That's supposed to be the point, Paul says, in the New Testament. That was the point of the law, to reveal sin for being exceedingly sinful so that it would lead to Christ. Okay? It would lead to grace. It would lead to the cross. Okay. All right. Verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reached this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. And we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all you do. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God just as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Now we want to move over. Like I said, I don't have time to read all of this today. I encourage you to read it yourself and see the details in here. I'd like to. There's some important points in here that are going to help us to understand why the new covenant is specifically promised, not to us, but to Israel. Okay, spoiler. I already gave you the spoiler last week. I don't believe the new covenant is for the church, okay? And in terms of us being under the covenant, we have a different relationship to it, okay? So, okay, let's just do it. Verse 13, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us today. Now, don't read into that, okay? There are people there that are going to be participants in the Mosaic covenant, okay, and the Palestinian covenant that are serving Israel, okay? Our service to Israel as ministers of a new covenant is not in the same way. It's not in the same place. Okay, our service to Israel is in Christ serving the new covenant to them. Okay, not serving under them in the covenant. Okay, does that distinction make sense? Okay, it's like if we were to say the new covenant is like a car wash for Israel. Okay, and we get all the water dropping off the car onto us. That's our relationship to the new covenant. No, that means we're under Israel. Okay, that's what these folks are getting. They're getting some of the benefits of the covenant. They're getting the water down upon them as it has already passed over the car that's being washed. They're getting some benefit from it under Israel. Okay, so if you think about it maybe in a three-dimensional sort of way, Israel and their place in God's plan and purpose, and Christ at the head of that. God's plan and purpose is to glorify his Son. Okay? And the Son is the mediator of a new and better covenant to Israel, but we're up here in Christ, ministering that covenant with him. Okay? So we're not underneath Israel as slaves to Israel, receiving some benefit from it. Okay? The crumbs, okay, that fall off the table, but rather we have a different place, okay, that is in Christ, ministering to them, okay, ministering that covenant to them. Man, that's really getting ahead, but these are the details we're looking at here, and maybe questions come up, okay? I know when I've read that before, the question came up, well, hey, wait a minute, we've got these people who are also able to benefit, the people with them there today. Okay, make see the distinctions that are made in scriptures is the point to going through all of that to illustrate. See the distinctions in scripture. Okay, don't just make a false equivalence assumption. This must be equivalent to that. Okay, what are the distinctions that scripture makes? Verse 16, for you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had with them, so that there will not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the word of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in this book will rest on him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you. Okay, catch that. When all of these, not if all of these, when all of these things come upon you, have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. See how far ahead this looks? Okay, so far ahead, the apostles don't say this has already happened. The apostles are looking at it as far ahead as well when they write in the New Testament. Okay, they're looking forward to this return in the first century. Okay, toward the end of the first century, John is looking forward to these things happening. Okay, all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. If the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Okay? So all the distinctions I've already led up to, I've already talked about, we're starting to see them right here in the text. Circumcise your heart, but you're not going to. When all the blessings and cursings come upon you, and I've dispersed you among all the nations of the earth, even if you're at the ends of the earth, I will bring you back. I will circumcise your heart. Okay? That the Lord, their God, is going to accomplish for him, for his glory, his own purposes for the nation of Israel. After they have utterly failed, then they will surrender to him and say, yes, Lord, I can't do anything. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Okay? All right. So, Moses foresees devastating divine discipline upon the nation and the land, but also a promised restoration that looks far into the future when the Lord will establish a new covenant with Israel following the time of Jacob's trouble and the regathering of Israel. So we start with these first gleanings, these first revelations about what God is going to accomplish throughout the history of Israel, okay, starting with the promise of blessings and cursings, the knowledge that God has that they're going to fail, they're going to be cursed, but he's going to bring them back, okay, and the hints about what's to come in that new covenant, okay. So what is the nature of the new covenant is one of the questions we have to ask. Why the new covenant? Okay. The new covenant is there because the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was conditional and failed because the people failed. Okay? Jesus has fulfilled the requirements of that covenant, and God will fulfill what he desires, his purpose in the nation of Israel in his own time. Okay? All right. So, Deuteronomy 30 then ought to lead us, like I said, time of Jacob's trouble, and the regathering of Israel. And the timeline is revealed in these Old Testament texts. Okay? The timeline of that time of Jacob's trouble, the timeline of the tribulation, the timeline of the new covenant, okay? Even the timeline, like we talked about, the time where in Hosea, God reveals that there'll be a time where they have no prince, no king, okay? That during the time of their discipline, there will be a long time where they will go under that discipline, okay? So turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 30, okay? And we'll start to look at this timeline of God's plan and purpose. Jeremiah chapter 30. Everybody good? Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3 through 7 we want to focus on, but I'll start at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Notice he's using both of those names, okay? Keep that in your thinking as we move forward. He's talking about Israel and Judah. Why? Because Israel and Judah have become divided kingdoms, okay? Thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress or trouble or tribulation, okay? And he will be saved from it. Remember, when we see the word saved, we ask, saved from what? Saved from that distress, okay? It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them slaves. Man, that's important. Okay? They will no longer be slaves. Meaning we're still waiting. Okay? Just because some of the remnant, the believing remnant, came back into the land after captivity, okay, those promises weren't fulfilled. Okay? There's a partial restoration. They still have no king. Even when the Hasmoneans try to fulfill the scriptures for God and do it according to human power, okay, that's torn down too. There will be a time when they will no longer be slaves. Okay. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. Still not happened, okay, but is yet to come. All right, let's move on. Like I said, read through the rest of that chapter. Read all the context there on your own. But look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 37 is what I want to focus on. Okay, so we got a time of Jacob's trouble. We got people bent over. We got men bent over holding their bellies from the pressure they're under and the stress that they're under and the destruction that they're seeing. Okay, the mourning that will happen. Just as Jeremiah at that time, he's gonna be mourning and watching the city, watching Jerusalem be torn down. All right, so verse 27, Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and with the seed of beast, as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. See how as we read through a context, the scripture answers its own questions? What does that scripture mean? What does it mean, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? What does that mean? Well, keep reading and you get the answer, okay? Everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Okay? So the children aren't the ones suffering because of the father's sins. The children suffer for their own sins, just as the fathers suffer for their own iniquity. Okay? Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See how the two are named there again. Okay? Divided kingdom, he's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Okay? So, it's not like the Mosaic covenant. Okay? It's not a covenant of works. It's not a covenant of do. It's a covenant of done. Okay? All right. But this covenant, which we then, I have to ask the question, did God make a covenant with us? Did he make a covenant with our fathers? Okay, distinctions. I made a covenant with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand. And Hebrews is going to say the same thing. Okay, that this new covenant is made to replace the old covenant. It's made to fill the gap of a covenant that Israel failed to keep. It's made to accomplish God's purpose to glorify himself, to glorify Jesus Christ, and to raise Israel up according to his own power. Okay? But this is the covenant, verse 33, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Wait a minute. What are we missing there? Did he just forget Judah? Okay? Or once again, a divided kingdom has become a united kingdom, and it's now just the house of Israel. Okay? All right. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay? An empowerment that was not offered with the Mosaic covenant. Okay? They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. Okay, now, man, there's so much to unpack in what's just been revealed here. Okay, there are similarities, but distinctions. Remember we talked last week about category equivalence? Okay, you have a bunch of categories of different things, and one of those categories is similar to something else we're talking about over here. Okay, that doesn't mean it's a full equivalent, meaning this is that, okay, in terms of, oh, they have their sins forgiven, we have our sins forgiven, we're under the new covenant, okay? Having sin forgiven is a part of the process for service in anything. Okay? It's an individual application to have your sins forgiven so that you can operate in the status for which, the purpose for which God has set you. Okay? But they'll have the law written on their hearts. Okay? And God will put the law within them. He will write it, and he will be their God, and they shall be his people. They're not going to have to teach each other. Okay? There's not going to be an issue of raising up to spiritual maturity like we have in the church. Okay? When the older man is supposed to come alongside the younger man and guide him in the way to live the Christian life. Okay? So that the younger man can see, oh, this is how you pray. This is how you interact with people. This is how fellowship happens. This is how discipleship happens. You learn side by side, just as Jesus did with the apostles in a mentorship ministry. Okay? At least to me, that's how it's supposed to happen. That's how I see it in the New Testament, is a mentorship ministry. Sure, there's lecture happening, like Paul holding a dialogue. That's an important word in the hall of Tyrannus. Okay? That means there's a conversation happening. But then there's also the time that he kept going on and on after midnight lecturing, and somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. Okay? Yeah. Okay. So there's lecturing, but there's also mentoring. Of course there's got to be lecturing. Jesus did plenty of lecturing. But the times where people learned the most were the times that he was mentoring, and they were asking questions and trying to understand, and he was walking beside them, living a life of faith, so they could see it firsthand how it works. Okay? That's not going to be the issue here. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. What a distinction. Okay? All right. Now I want to move into the discussion. Okay, that was setting up to understand what the Lord's promised in the Old Testament and the nature of that new covenant that he's going to make with Israel, the United House of Israel, once again, what the purpose for that covenant is, okay? In God fulfilling his purpose that he set for the nation of Israel when he called Abram. All right. Let's take a look here. The new covenant was prophesied during the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, but when it goes into effect, it will be made with the reunited house of Israel. We just read this in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. But now I want to take you into Hebrews chapter 8, okay, and see how the New Testament exegetes this. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8. Did they understand something different? Or at least the author of Hebrews in this case, did he understand something different? Okay? All right. Now, the new covenant will fulfill and replace the Mosaic covenant. Why do I say fulfill? Okay? Because Jesus fulfills the requirement of the old covenant so that it can be done away with in order for the new covenant to come in. Okay? The new covenant will fulfill and replace the Mosaic covenant and be made with those whose fathers were redeemed out of Egypt, whose ancestors, you could say, were redeemed out of Egypt and given the Mosaic covenant. That's not me. It's pretty clear to me. Okay? That I'm not Israel. I'm not a part of Israel. I don't see any place in the New Testament that is clear, okay, that the church is the new Israel. Okay, or that the church is latched on to Israel somehow. And we're just going to be part of the whole process of Israel in terms of like the slaves and the servants that we talked about before in Deuteronomy that were receiving the water dropping off of the car as it got washed. Okay. We're the ones holding the water hose. How's that? To finish out the illustration, we're the ones giving them the benefits through Christ. Okay. We're going to be ministers of that covenant, okay, servants of that covenant, where Jesus is the mediator and we are ministers in him, ministering a covenant that was designed for Israel. Okay. So, Hebrews chapter 8. And fulfills and replaces the Mosaic covenant made with those whose fathers were redeemed out of Egypt and given the Mosaic covenant. So we just read in Jeremiah 31, 32. But Hebrews chapter 8, okay? Hebrews chapter 8, 8 through 12. Start at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, everybody in Hebrews chapter 8, okay? Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, the people under that covenant, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, slight differences in the wording here, because the author of Hebrews is quoting from the Greek Septuagint. Okay, he's not quoting from what we understand as the Masoretic text, which wasn't in existence yet. Didn't come into existence even in its infancy until the end of the first century, the Masoretic text. But they're reading from a Greek translation of an older Hebrew text, okay? And the wording is a little bit different, but it makes the same point. So who's the covenant being made with? Pop quiz. What does the text say? Israel, okay? The covenant is made for, designed for, and is going to be made with the nation of Israel, okay? When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete is and growing old is ready to disappear. It's ready, but it has not yet disappeared. Okay? Now, the function of the old covenant in terms of the sacrifices, gone, done away with. As a matter of fact, the Jews had to recreate their whole religion. The rabbis had to recreate their whole religion because of Christ and because of the great case the Christians were making using the Septuagint that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? So they said, we can't use that text anymore. We've got to come up with a new text. Okay? We're going to try to get these older texts out of everybody's hands, out of the synagogues. Okay? So the rabbis take over. They write a new text, which becomes the Masoretic text. They change the things that they think are necessary, okay, in order to say, oh, that text is wrong. It's got a whole bunch of errors. Okay? The Septuagint. Okay? But the apostles and Jesus, the New Testament is using primarily the Septuagint. In some places, it seems like they're translating themselves, and it's close to the Septuagint, but it's not 100%. Okay, but they're quoting from the Septuagint. Okay, all other kinds of things. Pastor Bob's already kind of touched on that, I think, in the Genesis series and the distinctions there. And yet, overall, he's not saying anything different. He's quoting from Jeremiah 31, saying, this is how we understood before. It's how we still understand it, okay? And the whole case of the book of Hebrews is the betterness of Christ, okay? These Jews, and I think Levites, are thinking about, well, we came to Christ, but man, we're thinking about going back to the law, okay? Well, the law is inferior. And the case that the author of Hebrews makes is Jesus is superior in every way. And one of the ways in which he is superior is that he is a mediator of a new and better covenant, okay? Better than the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant will fulfill and replace the Mosaic covenant, be made with those whose fathers were redeemed out of Egypt and given the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant will be written on hearts rather than tablets of stone. Jeremiah 31, 33, we already read. Okay, I want to take you into the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 11 and chapter 36. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Start at verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 25. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 11, start at verse 14. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. Key, okay? Of the things that are going to go along with it, the things that will happen along with this. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them. Again, context, what's happening here, that all of that is revealed. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. Okay. So a new heart. Okay. The writing on the heart. The new covenant will be written on hearts rather than tablets of stone. Ezekiel 36. And again, I told you, you need to read Ezekiel 37 really there too. We got about 20 minutes left, though. Ezekiel 36. Okay, I want to focus in on verses 25 through 27. 25 through 27, Ezekiel 36. What? Ezekiel 36? 36, yes. And say, what Bible are you using? Is it the NIV? Just kidding. All right. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, when the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Key verses 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Okay? I'll save you from all your uncleanness. I will call grain and multiply it. Okay, the kind of blessing they're going to be under during the millennium has never been seen, not even in Solomon's time. Okay, because God will accomplish his purposes in a people who have humbled their hearts and believed in the Messiah who came and have set him as king over them. Okay, instead of, we don't want him to reign over us, we want this other guy. Okay, their hearts will be changed. They will be humbled. And the Lord will write on their hearts what pleases the Lord. The Lord will cause them to have a new spirit. The Holy Spirit will be empowering them. Okay? All these benefits that are going to come to the nation of Israel to fulfill God's purposes for them in glorifying himself. Remember, for my sake, not for your sake, for my sake. Okay? And all the nations will see it. Okay? The author of Hebrews says, this is still to come. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus is the mediator. So don't look back at the captivity in Babylon and the remnant returning and say, oh, that must be the fulfillment. Well, why does Jesus say no? Why did the apostles say no? Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. Okay? These things are still future. All right. Verses 9 and 13. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8 first. And then we'll go. And then we'll head back to the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, focus on verses 9 and 13. Hebrews 8. This is part of our hermeneutics in which we compare Scripture with Scripture. What does that one say? Okay, what does this one say? Put it all together. Okay. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Okay. So we have a recognition here of the covenant that didn't work and how the Lord will fulfill this new covenant. Okay. Why it failed. Okay. All right. Let's just look at verse 13 again. A new covenant. He has made the first obsolete, but whatever has become obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. Okay. Old Testament, New Testament, reporting the same things. Okay. But how is the Mosaic covenant applied in Exodus 24? Okay. Remember, I already said that in Exodus 19, they're told, here are the commands. You're going to get the commands and the statutes. Keep the commands and the statutes of the Lord. Yes, we'll do it. Okay. So the beginning of the Mosaic covenant is Exodus 19. In Exodus 24, I want to focus in on verses 6 through 8. Okay. We'll back up a little bit. Verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, and you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do. Okay. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Just right there in that one verse, verse 6, look at these details, okay? He puts half of the blood in basins, sets it aside. There's a purpose for that blood, okay? Something to be done with it. But first, he's got to do something else, okay? So half the blood is set aside in basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Notice the multiple purposes for the blood. And notice the thing that is being cleansed. Something used in service of the Mosaic covenant. Okay. It doesn't just cleanse the people who are coming under the covenant. It cleanses the things that are going to be used in service of that covenant. Okay. It has multiple purposes. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all the Lord has spoken, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Okay? Twice. Right here in this context. Okay? They're given the word of the Lord, everything that the Lord has commanded. And they say again, yes, we will do it, we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. But until they had heard the law, and until they had been willing to come underneath it, then the blood doesn't get sprinkled. This is how the covenant is to be applied. Israel has not yet humbled itself before their God and their Messiah. Okay? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Christ, right? John 20, 31. His identity is God and Messiah. Okay? They have not yet come under humility before their Messiah, who died for them and rose again, so that they can say, they can proclaim Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities. Okay? They have not yet done that. They've not yet said, yes, this is what we want. Okay? And they're not going to say at that time, yes, we'll do it. They're going to say, Lord, thank you for doing it. Okay? They're not going to proclaim like they do here, we'll do everything you said, everything you've commanded. They're going to recognize that Jesus is the one who accomplishes it all, both in the cross and in the walking out of it in time. Okay? And another similarity with the Christian life. Okay? Another similarity. In that That's a universal concept. God is the one who accomplishes things for his glory. That's not any different with the church. God is accomplishing things in us for his glory. Okay? So that when we are, like we talked about Romans chapter 6, okay, and knowing and considering and presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness, so that Galatians 2:20 comes about. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's now Jesus who's imparting life to me along with that imparting of righteousness. It's now Jesus' character and nature that can be seen, should be seen in each one of us that walks by means of the Spirit. Okay? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Okay? God himself is accomplishing his purposes in us. That's our application. Okay? That is a universal thing, that God will accomplish his purposes. But he will bring us to failure, to the recognition of our failure, to the ultimate recognition of our failure, saying, we can't, we're not even going to try anymore. And that's walking by faith. That's the beginning of walking by faith. That's the beginning of reliance upon the Lord to say, I can't do this, I'm not even going to try anymore. Lord, fulfill your purposes. I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to look to you. Okay? This principle is going to apply to the nation of Israel as well. When they will not say, as they are coming under the rod, yes, we'll do all that you have commanded according to our own power. Okay? They will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will rejoice that God himself in Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. Okay? So that they could be cleansed. So that they could be brought under the new covenant. So that the Holy Spirit could be given. So that the law could be written on their hearts. Okay? And that the Lord would cause them to walk in his statutes. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, verse 8, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Man, getting into a whole lot there too. All right. The church is not a party to the new covenant. Nowhere in there do we read, in all the Old Testament context, okay? Nowhere are we going to read in the book of Hebrews, the church is now a party to the new covenant. Okay? Hebrews still pulls from Jeremiah chapter 31 and says, a new covenant is coming. And the reason why we're discussing this, author Hebrews talking here, the reason why we're discussing this is because you want to go back to that old covenant. But Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Okay? Nowhere in there saying, and we're under it. Okay? But in there saying, Jesus is better. Jesus has a better covenant. Okay? He's the mediator of a better covenant. Pull all the scriptures together. We've got to pull from other scriptures. Again, comparing scripture with scripture to find out what's the whole counsel of God's word. Okay? How do we understand what our place is in that beyond the book of Hebrews? Okay. Well, we are positionally in the mediator of the new covenant and will operate as ministers of a new covenant, of the new covenant. Okay. Back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. I'll probably come back to this next week so we can walk through chapters 8 and 9 of Hebrews after getting all of this back and forth, recognizing the Old Testament and New Testament teachings on this. We'll walk through Hebrews 8 and 9 more in more detail. Okay, but verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were what? Committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay? There's distinction there. The sins committed under the first covenant. I'm a Gentile. Okay? I wasn't placed under the first covenant. My sins were committed outside, prior to my coming to Christ, were committed outside of that covenant, outside of Christ. Okay, we'll deal with that in Ephesians chapter 2, which is coming up here. Okay, but this specifically deals with looking back at the Mosaic covenant and what the new covenant is going to accomplish. Okay, that those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, what eternal inheritance? Who are the ones who have been called for that eternal inheritance? Okay, you need to determine that before you just decide. Your theology needs to be implanted there. Okay, seems to me in the context and all that we've read in all the Old Testament, all of my studies points toward, well, the folks who committed sins under the first covenant are the folks that covenant was given to. Okay, which is the nation of Israel, and those who have been called, the nation of Israel, okay? They'll receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, which is Israel, okay? Beginning with the promise made to Abram at that time, okay? That make sense? Those distinctions, okay? That doesn't mean we're not in the picture. We are. But the distinction needs to be seen in the scriptures of where we fit into that picture. Not just lump us in with something that doesn't make any sense in the scriptures, okay? And actually, to me, it diminishes the glory of God as though he can only do one thing at a time, okay? As though he has to bring everything under the same thing to make it simple, okay? The multifaceted wisdom of God, what's the older word for that? I think multifaceted might be the CSB, yeah, manifold. The manifold wisdom of God, okay? Many facets, many sides, many things that the Lord is doing to accomplish his complete purpose, okay? And we're a part of that, but not the same part as Israel, okay? All right, Ephesians, real quick, we'll come back to this again next week. Ephesians, rapture pending, of course. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. And I'm just going to point out a couple of things here to think about until next week, because this is one of the chapters. When I was in Corpus Christi, of course, I'd left seminary, I'd finished seminary, I'd been ordained, and I was going out to pastor a church from the Lord's calling. And what do you know? I ran into other opinions, other views of the scripture. Okay, other theologies, even in that church. Folks saying, no, I think you're wrong. I think we are under the covenant. Okay? And here are the scriptures. Okay? So what do you do in that case? You stand in your theology and I'm not listening. La, la, la. I'm not listening, right? Or do you say, okay, Lord, if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. So how do you find out? Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So for months and months, I was in the scriptures. Prior to me teaching this the first time at Corpus Christi Bible Church, I was terrified because I leaned the other way for a moment and said, you know, maybe you're right about this. Maybe you're right. Maybe we are under the new covenant. We're not Israel, but maybe we are under the new covenant. But the more I read, I said, that's not consistent with a literal hermeneutic. And I use the word consistent. I'm going to have to use it twice there. It's not consistent with a consistent literal hermeneutic. Okay? It's bending things. It's twisting things to make things work according to what you think they might be or should be. Okay? So, eisegesis, implanting your own theology in the text. So I came to the conclusion, no, I'm coming back to my original position that I had in seminary that Pastor Bob taught. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. New covenants for Israel. We have something I think is better in Christ. I mean, Israel has eternal promises that they're inheriting the land, they're inheriting all of those promises of God. We get everything. Jesus inherits everything, and we're in him. We get everything. Am I going to settle just for some land? Okay, not to diminish what Israel gets and how God is fulfilling his purposes, okay? But we're in Christ and we're getting everything. Okay? I don't want to steal their promises. I've got my own. Okay? All right, so Ephesians 2, I guess I'm out of time anyway, so we'll come back to this next week. There's some issues in Ephesians. There's issues in Galatians as far as things are discussed there by Paul that can be confusing. But again, read it, reread it, read it again, reread it again. Just read it over and over and slowly start to make the see the distinctions that are made in Scripture. Okay? Like we were not part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Did we become part of the Commonwealth of Israel? Or did we become part of one new man? That's different. That's entirely different. Okay? So we'll talk about that next week. Lord willing, rapture pending. Okay? Father, we thank you for your mercy, your faithfulness, for your scriptures, for your word, for it, Father. You've magnified your word and your name above everything else. And so, Father, we're thankful that we can come to know you through the word, through the revelation that we've received. We're thankful for the surety of the word. We're thankful, Father, for your spirit that teaches us all. And as always, I don't want anybody to hear what I say and just be convinced Dan must be right. Okay, but rather, Father, just as I have, I want everybody else to do. Search the scriptures. Be humble before the authority of the word and the authority of the Holy Spirit for you to reveal things to us individually in the scriptures and help us understand. Yes, you use the wisdom of the instruments outside the scriptures. You use pastor teachers. You use other teachers. You use many things to help us to understand what your plan and purpose is, Father. But there is a surety to the word. There's an anchor. Just as Jesus is the anchor within the veil, the word is our anchor to what you have revealed, to keep us from being tossed by every wind of doctrine. That if we make the scriptures our security, if we make the scriptures our authority, and Father, you will never let them fail. We might fail in our faith, but you will never let your word fail. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters and for being back here at this pulpit and this congregation with these beloved brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. I pray us for all of us to experience the humility that you provide in your Holy Spirit and the empowerment that he provides and the glory that he reveals to us in your word. Just, Father, glorify, continue to glorify your Son in all of our eyes. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. And all who love Jesus said, amen.